Go ahead and start making your way towards Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As you're making your way there, let me share a couple of things with you again about Faith Promise. Again, just a reminder, as at the end of service day, we'll take up an offering. Excuse me, not an offering. We'll collect the cards. We've already taken up the offering. We'll just collect the cards. And these cards, again, just a reminder, it is a commitment between you and the Lord. There's not a place there for your name. I don't need to know what you're giving. That's between you and God. And I trust and hope you all have prayed and sought the Lord in that, how God would have you to be a part of giving towards missions. What that does is as these cards come in and everybody turns in their commitment by week, giving to missions, it gives me a total. And that's obviously the number we're able to work off of for a budget for missions and what we can do as far as taking on more missionaries or doing projects with our current missionaries. Our bus ministry and van ministry are inside of that as well. So what we can do with that. So the money that is committed today gives us an idea of what to work with in the year to come with missions. Every year, the last 3 years at least, you guys have done a fantastic job outgiving your Faith Promise commitment. And this year is no different. Last year, $77,236 was committed. As we stand this morning, almost $78,000 already come in, and we still have today's offering. And then, of course, there's one more Sunday in October. Technically, we don't grow the fiscal year over till November 1st. So next week's offering will go into this year as well. So most likely, over $80,000 will come in for missions this year when $77,236 was committed. So praise God for that, and thank you for your faithfulness to give to missions. That is good. It goes a long way to supporting missionaries and helping to further the gospel. And I want to share a little tonight. I hope you'll come back. I want to share a little bit of the vision for next year with missions and some things we want to try and do, different projects, also new missionaries and those things as well. So I hope you'll come back tonight to hear some of that, of what we would like to do, of course, in the years to come. Now, of course, that all hinges on one thing. It all hinges on what we do. Amen. And as we commit and what comes in enables us to do and maybe even do more. And so be praying about that. Again, we'll take up those cards here at the end of the service. You can see a picture of the card there. The small portion at the end you rip off and put that in the plate here at the end of service. The big portion, you can write your amount down that white box and put that in your Bible somewhere where it reminds you about your Faith Promise commitment. Keep that. Pray about it. And you pray and be faithful. As the Lord's been faithful to us, be faithful, of course, with giving to Him and to the furtherance of the gospel. I want to look this morning of why this is so important. We've been looking at that all month. Last week, by the way, again, was a great week. Let me also commend you on a couple of things. There's a couple of things I want to commend you guys on. Number one, the attendance for our missions conference was great. I was very thankful to see a good crowd every single night of the missions conference. That was fantastic. So thank you for coming. One of the things of seeing God work is you got to be there to see God work. Amen. And it pays to be underneath the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And here's what I know is last week, I know God worked in a lot of hearts and lives. I've talked to people who have been here. We're here for the conference and God worked in their hearts and lives. So thank you for your faithfulness to be here. Number one. Secondly, thank you for loving missionaries. I got a chance to talk with the four before they left. I've also touched base with them since they've left. And one of the things that I heard from all of them was your people love missionaries and love missions. And that says a lot, and that means a lot to me as a pastor, that when the missionaries leave, they felt loved, they were appreciated, they were here, they were encouraged, and that's good. That's what we want, amen? We want missionaries to leave out of here knowing that we love them, we care about them, we're praying for them, and they don't leave out of here thinking, man, I'm glad I'm out, but man, I wish I could stay, right? That's how you want them to go, and that's how they left. They were wishing they could stay. And so I'm thankful for how you loved on and cared for and treated missionaries and talked to them and loved on their kids. A couple of the mamas had a rough week with their kiddos. I know Cora was, Eleanor, the baby was not feeling well, and so she had a rough go taking care of, you know, everything going on, plus taking care of Eleanor, and then Abigail had little Walker. Walker wasn't feeling good for a few days, got better as the week went on, so they had a rough go, but they were faithful and stayed at it and stayed smiling and happy and just happy to be here, and many of you all loved on them through that process, so thank you for doing that. And thank you for caring for them. That means a lot. Amen. It means a lot. So thank you for your attendance and your faithfulness and your love for missionaries. Romans chapter 1. I want to look to this morning and tonight. The title that I have is A World Without Excuse. A World Without Excuse. I want you to see something this morning of why missions is so important. There is, by estimations now, over 8 billion people in the world. And there's something we know from the Bible. All 8 billion people are accountable to God. It doesn't matter what religion they claim. It doesn't matter whether they believe there's a God or not. It doesn't matter where they think they stand with God. The reality is all 8 billion people, every person that's on planet Earth today, will be accountable to God. And the only way they'll be right with God is through the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a world that one day will stand before Jesus and will have no excuse. There's no good excuse. And we'll see that this morning in our text. If you got your place there, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to read a rather lengthy portion. If you're able to stand, you're welcome to do so. Romans 1, verse 14. And I want to read through the remainder of the chapter. Some of this we'll get to tonight. Some of this we'll get to this morning. Verse 14 says, I am a debtor. Paul's the author here. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, watch this, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave him up to vile affections, for even the women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense or the repayment of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for how you've worked in our hearts and lives already this week. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you this morning in desperate need of you. I pray you would help us to set aside, Lord, all cares or concerns. Help us to set aside distractions and focus in on what you would have for us. Help us to see the need that is out there. There is a world of over 8 billion people that stands guilty before you. And the only solution is the gospel. And your method to get the gospel to a lost and dying world is the church. And that's me. And that's the Christians in this room today. Lord, help us to see this today. Lord, I pray you break our hearts for the lost. Lord, I pray you give us eyes that see as you see and a heart that loves as you love. Lord, as we look out in this world, may we see as you see sheep who have no shepherd. And may we be moved with compassion. May we give to the furtherance of the gospel. May we share the gospel, reach people where we can. Lord, give us a burden for lost souls. Lord, help us to point people to you. Lord, help us to share our faith. Give us boldness to do that. Lord, bless this service. Lord, if there's one today who doesn't know you, God, save them today. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. A world without excuse. Again, the Lord gave us a great week this past week. I'm thankful for it. God's good. The way the missions conference worked out was beautiful. I was talking with someone after the Wednesday night service, and they said, Pastor, that was a great conference, and all the speakers did good, and it was good, and everything was great, and the different speakers was going on. And one of the men in the church said, Pastor, it's almost like you knew what you were doing. And I looked at both of them. I said, I assure you, that's not the case. God's good. And God worked all that out, right? Was there planning involved? Of course, there's planning involved. But I told every one of the speakers, I told our revival speaker in September, I told our missionaries for the missions conference, because I always ask, what do you want us to preach on? What do you want us to preach on? What do you want us to preach on? And I always tell them, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I want you to preach whatever God lays on your heart. And so as they came in and they preached what God laid on their heart, God put together, not Pastor Matt, God put together a wonderful conference. And the way the missionaries spoke clearly was God involved in that and working in hearts and lives. And I'm reminded of John 15:5, that apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. It was a good conference because God's a good God. Amen? God is good. And I'm thankful for the conference we had. Again, thank you for a great week. Thank you for all you do. Missionaries, again, spoke highly of the church, and we're excited to partner with them. So thank you for that. I want to share a truth with you, from Romans chapter 1 today. Tonight, I'm going to hit the front part of that chapter. There's a lot I want to say, but only so much time to say it. And so I'll break it down into two parts today, and we'll share some more thoughts tonight. I hope you'll be back tonight for a special night. This truth we'll see this morning is another reason. There's many reasons, but another reason that missions is so important. We hear from the second greatest missionary of all time, Paul. I don't deem him the greatest missionary because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, which makes him a missionary, and he's definitely the greatest missionary. Amen? You're not going to beat that. But Paul is a great man of God. There's no question about that. Tremendous missionary. And we see from Paul some thoughts here in Romans 1 that remind us of the urgency and the importance of what we do. We see Paul here. He tells us in Romans 1, verse 20, as he's speaking about this world, as he's speaking about the world today, he says they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Again, I'll remind you that every person, you know, the book of Philippians tells us in Philippians 2 that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, right? We know that's a truth from the Word of God. We will bow and confess Christ today, or we'll bow and confess Christ in judgment. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's just a fact. That's a truth of the Word of God. And clearly, that anyone who does not know Christ will bow and will confess. The problem is, it'll be too late. And the other problem is when they bow and confess, and the Lord says to them, your name is not in the book of life, depart from me, I never knew you. Here's a reality. They have no good excuse. There's nothing they can say. There's nothing they can look to Jesus and say, but Jesus, I never heard about you. That's not an excuse. But Jesus, didn't you see all those Christians who didn't live right? And man, they made me not like Christians, so I don't want to be one. It's no excuse. But Jesus, I was going to do it someday. It's no excuse. The reality is, when everyone stands before Christ, there's no excuse. Every opportunity has been given. A life has been given. And every opportunity has been given. And there's no good excuse. When they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing they can say that Jesus is going to say, oh, I didn't see that. It's okay. Come on to heaven. That's not going to happen. Everyone will go to one of two places based on what they did with Jesus during their life. We have a certain amount of time, and none of us know how much that is, do we? We don't know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We know not what a day brings forth. We have no idea. But we do know right now we're here, and we do know right now we have time, and we do know what we do with Jesus today determines where we spend our eternity. Nothing else, only what we do with Jesus Christ. The truth is presented, and what we do with Christ. That's true with the world today, too. You think about having no excuse. In my house, I'm usually the one that has no excuse. I'm usually the one in trouble in my house. That's probably true of most husbands, right? I'm usually the one doing stupid stuff or sneaking the food. I'm the one. How many of y'all have a cookie monster in your house? How many of y'all are the cookie monster in your house? Me too. And if there's cookies in the house, we had them yesterday and they're gone today. That's how it works. Pastor's going to sneak in that kitchen when nobody's around. He's going to get those cookies. And then I always get in trouble. And they always come to me because they know where it happened. And I always stand there with chocolate on my face with what? I got no excuse, right? I saw them, they looked good, and I ate them, right? No excuse. I stand guilty before you, Lisa Brooke. I stand guilty before you, Moses and Allie. I ate all the cookies. I left, this time I did leave two behind, but that's like even worse. Like, you might as well just eat them all if you're going to do that, because it's just enough to make you mad getting two cookies. But anyway, I love my cookies. We had those fudge graham crackers. Oh, those things are good. But then again, I like all cookies. But I blame it on Laura Prelip. It's her fault that I fell off the wagon. She can tell you why that is. There's a lot of things about Laura that I took issue with this week, by the way. We'll deal with that later, Miss Laura, all right? I'm kidding. She's a sweetheart. She did pull one over on me, though. I'll share that later. But the thing about not having an excuse, right, is as we do that, we have no excuse. There's no excuses. It's one thing about cookies and brownies, not having an excuse. It's one thing when my dad busted me shooting my TV with a BB gun, I didn't have an excuse. It's one thing when you do something stupid, you don't have an excuse. That's one thing. You might get in a little bit of trouble. Someone may get on you. But it's a whole nother situation when you stand before Jesus with no excuse. That's a whole nother scenario. At that point, it's too late. At that point, it's done. I can go buy more cookies and fix what I did. I probably will. Then I'll eat those too, right? We can try and correct those things. But on that day, if we stand before Christ, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. And the reality is, from the Word of God, we live in a world without excuse. The entire world, let me show you number one, a world without excuse this morning. The entire world stands guilty before God. No excuse. And this is why, of course, sharing our faith. This is why witnessing to lost people. This is why missions. This is why faith promise is so important. This is why our faith promise commitments are so important. Because there is a world that has no excuse for not trusting Jesus. The gospel, therefore, has to go out. The gospel must go out to people. And as the population grows, it becomes a greater job. And it must keep going. And it must keep going. Today, we've surpassed 8 billion people, and every one of them are guilty before God. Every one of them have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of them were born in sin. Romans 5 tells us sin has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin passes to every generation. 8 billion plus people, all guilty before God, with no excuse. You may say, well, Pastor, what about the ones who have never heard of Jesus? You're telling me they're guilty? Yes. Yes, they are. Everyone is guilty. You say, that doesn't seem right to me. What about the ones who have been misled to believe a false gospel or to believe in a wrong God, whether it's Buddha or Muhammad or someone else? You're telling me that they had good intentions? Yes, they're guilty before God. The ones who have never heard the name Jesus, the ones who have been misled to believe in a false God, the ones who claim to be atheist or agnostic, doesn't matter what they think or what they quote unquote believe, they're still guilty before God. And they're still accountable to God. The atheist who says there is no God is still guilty before God. By the way, on a side note, can I say to you, based on the Word of God, there's no such thing as an atheist? People will say it, but it's not true. And I'll show you that in a minute. An atheist is one who knows there's a God, but is mad and rebelling against God for some reason. And I will show you that in Scripture today. They're rebelling and they're going their own way and they're running the opposite way. To say you are an atheist this morning would be to say that I know everything there is to know. To be able to make the statement, I had a conversation with a young man. It's been springtime. Had a conversation with him, and he says, no, I don't want that Jesus stuff. I says, well, why not? I'm an atheist. I says, you don't believe there's a God? He says, no, there's no God. And I asked him, I says, well, I have a question. Can I ask you one question? He says, yes. I said, on what basis did you make the determination there's no God? And he just looked at me, and he did not have an answer. And he just walked away. The reality is, he knows there's a God. He's just mad. He's angry. He's rebelling. Something, I don't know what, but something's got him angry with God. And so I'm angry, so I'm going to rebel against God, and I'm going to say there is no God. You know what's sad? And this burdens me. Is that young man, if he doesn't get that figured out, he's going to have no excuse. He needs to get that figured out. The gospel needs to get to him. He needs to get saved. Because if he stands before Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he'll be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's a reality. He needs to come to faith in Christ. He has no excuse. It doesn't matter if we say there's no God. There is a God, and we're accountable. And the whole world is accountable. The whole world is accountable. The agnostic who says, "I don't know for sure if there is. Maybe there is, or maybe there isn't a God," is accountable to God. The atheist is accountable. The one misled is accountable. The one who says, "I've never heard the name Jesus," is also accountable. In either case, in all cases, they're guilty before God. You say, "Why is that? Why is that, Pastor? I struggle with that." Here's the reality about God. God is love, isn't he? He is love. He is gracious. He is merciful. He will reach anyone. He will save anyone. He wants to save them all. The Bible is perfectly clear about that. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of truth. He doesn't want any to perish. He's made that clear. But he's made salvation exclusively one way. And the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by him. The only way of salvation is through Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is no relationship with the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's the only way of salvation. God is love and gracious and merciful, and he's reaching and he's long-suffering and he's patient, and he'll save anyone who will come. He's never turned someone away who's bowed by faith and said, "Save me." He won't do it. He'll save every one of them. He'll save anyone who will come. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody he'll save. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He loves us so much he sent his Son to do what we could not do in paying for our sin on the cross of Calvary. He made the payment. He died in our place. He's a loving God. But he's also a holy God. And he's also a just God. And he's also a righteous God. And a holy and a just and a righteous God will not overlook sin. He will not say, "You know what? I'm so sorry you didn't hear. Go ahead and come on in." That won't happen. Because sin passed upon what? All men, for that what? All have sinned. God will not circumvent his word. He will not go against his word. Every person is accountable. Every person is accountable. Notice something here in the text. They are all accountable. Look at Romans 1, 18 through 20. There is a truth here that I want you to see. You say, "How is that possible?" We always talk about the random person that's out in some jungle that has never met anybody from civilization and therefore has never heard the gospel. And, well, what about them? What about them? Well, I don't know if that's necessarily a real person. Sometimes we just make up the worst possible scenario. But nonetheless, they're accountable if that person does exist. You say, "Well, how is that?" Look at verse 19. Romans 1 verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest." Is manifest. That word manifest, it means evident or showed or made known in them. Because that which may be known of God is made known, shown, manifest in them. For God has showed it unto what? Them. God has put inside of us a conscience. Inside of every one of us, we know there's right and we know there's wrong. And the reality is, this is why there is no such thing as an atheist. God has put inside of every single person a knowledge that there's right, there's wrong, and there is a God. That knowledge is there. It's there. Some refuse to accept it. Some run from it. Some rebel against it. But it's inside of everyone. You say, "How do you know this?" Because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us this. He tells us also, I didn't submit this verse, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, if you look ahead just one chapter, he says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." We see that the law is written in their hearts. Their conscience is bearing witness. Inside of us is a knowledge of right and wrong. Inside of us is a truth that there is a God. We know there is a God. Doesn't mean we always accept that. Matter of fact, the Bible also says about Jesus in John chapter 1. You remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it goes on, and in John chapter 1 verse 9, it says this, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world." Every man has received, based on John 1 9, some light, a conscience. Inside of them, this truth, there is right, there is wrong, there is a God. And it points us to Him. It points us to Him. Conscience is an inner witness that there is a God. You think about your kids for a minute when they were young. And this is a good way to illustrate it. You think about your young when they were toddlers, 2 years old, 1 year old, 3 year old, those fun years, right? When you're chasing them around and they're making you want to pull your hair out sometimes, right? In those age, right? You think about when they're running around and they're getting into trouble. When they do something bad, what do? They hide. My kids would hide. It'd be something. I never told them about it. They never learned. They would do something they knew was wrong and they would just go hide. Well, why is that? Something within them said, I know I shouldn't do this. And so I'm going to go hide from my mom and dad. There's a conscience in there that says, this isn't right. This isn't right. If you ask anyone, is it right to sleep with someone's spouse? Well, no. Is it right to take someone's life? Well, of course not. You can go anywhere in the world and ask those questions. You'll get the same answers. Absolutely not. That's not okay. Because inside of us, there's a conscience that says, no, that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to work. That's not the way things ought to be. There's a conscience inside of us that says that is not okay. There is an inner truth in the world that says, hey, there is a God. Not only on the inside, there is also an external source that shows there is a God. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. My friend, you can't look outside, especially this time of year. Isn't it beautiful outside right now? Isn't it just gorgeous? All the reds and yellows and greens and all the different colors. And it's absolutely beautiful out there. The missionaries, by the way, last week were like, wow. Because some of them came from way different parts of the country and never get to see this kind of stuff. They're like, it's beautiful up here. I'm like, I know. We're spoiled. We're used to it. It's gorgeous. It's absolutely beautiful. You look out in this creation. You look up at the stars and the sun and the moon and you see everything that is there. And you realize it's all one big giant billboard that says what? There's a creator. We can't look to this world that's around us and say it just happened. See, there's either one of two trains of thought here. Either there is a God that created everything we see, or there's not a God and nothing plus nobody equals everything. I don't know about you. I'm not a real smart fellow. We talked about this several times, right? But for me to believe that absolutely nothing plus absolutely nobody created absolutely everything, I struggle. I have a hard time with that. Nothing came into everything. And think about how detailed everything is. If we're any closer to the sun, we burn. If we're any further away, we freeze. When you cut yourself, your body just heals itself. You get sick, your immune system fights the sickness. You don't teach it to do that. You don't tell it to do that. It just somehow miraculously does that. Just chance? Nothing? Plus nobody created something so intricately designed? If I took a Ziploc bag today and put a bunch of Legos in it and just started shaking them around, do you think it would miraculously build something amazing? No, they would just be a jumbled bunch of Legos. If I had something that was designed here with Legos, my son loves to build Legos, which is why I'm thinking about Legos right now. If he built something miraculous and you saw it, you'd be like, wow. You wouldn't say, how did that show up? You'd say, who built that? Who did that? And I would tell you it's my son because he's way better at Legos than I am. He's pretty talented with those things. You would not hesitate to think someone obviously did that. But yet in our world today, what do we say? We look at this amazing creation and we're so smart that we think nobody did it. But the Bible says we become fools because there is a God who created everything in 6 literal days. Psalm 8 verse 3 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Do you ever look up at God's creation and say, who am I? If anybody ever been to the Creation Museum, the planetarium, been to the planetarium at the Creation Museum, I encourage you to go. You go to the Creation Museum and you see, by the way, it's fantastic all the way through, but there's a portion called the planetarium. And they put you in these chairs and then they lean you back and there's like a screen on the ceiling. And they start on Earth and they begin where you are. And what they do is they just start zooming out and they just keep going and going and going and going and going and going until you literally can't see Earth anymore. Earth is just a speck. And you see all these giant stars and galaxies, and you're like, whoa, it's amazing. And then you realize Earth is nothing but like a little speck of dust. And then it hit me. I'm not even a speck of dust, I'm a speck of dust. And God created that. That's the God we serve. That's why the whole world's without excuse. You can't look around and say, it just happened. Hogwash, right? There's just no way it just happened. There's clearly a designer. There's clearly someone who created this. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Then the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Everything around us points that there is a God. Our conscience within, there's a God. Creation without, there is a God. And this is why Romans 1:20 says this, "They are without excuse." Inside of them, there's knowledge of God. Outside of them, there's knowledge of God. And so therefore, the whole world is without excuse. God has not hid himself from us. He has revealed himself to us inside. He has revealed himself to us with creation and around us. And of course, the Word of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And everything points that there is a God. Therefore, every sinner stands guilty. And every sinner stands condemned before a holy God. No one can say, "But Lord, you did not show yourself to me." Yes, he did. He put it within and he put it without. There's no one that can say, "You did not reveal yourself to me." God is love, but he is also holy and just. And he will not sweep things under the rug like maybe some parents might. He will not allow. Think about this for a minute. There will not be one unconverted man or woman in heaven. And there will not be one saved person in hell. He will divide them, the righteous from the unrighteous, the just from the unjust, and he will do it perfectly. And the deciding factor of that division is one man, Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ? You think about our world today, our world stands guilty before God. This is why missions is so important. Look at Malachi 3:18. The Bible says this, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Notice in God's economy, there's two groups of people. Listen, we look at things and say there's African, there's Asian, there's Central America, there's South America, there's American, there's this, there's that. We classify things by color, by race, by social statuses, by financial statuses. God looks down this world and there's two classifications of people. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. There's the lost and there's the saved. He looks down and sees two groups of people. And he will come back and he will discern between them, between the righteous and the wicked. What does a world look like that stands without excuse? You think about our world today, and let me just take you on a quick crash course here of these next few verses because I got to hasten. You see in verse 20, he says, in 19 and 20, he's revealed inside. He's revealed outside. But what happens in our world today, and think about our world today, this is true. Look at verse 18 for just a moment. Go back. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Who hold the truth. That word "hold" means to suppress. To suppress or to squander or to withhold. To suppress it. We know it, but we don't adhere to it. We know it, but we don't believe it. He says, they are accountable. They are without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Look at verse 21. "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Look, there's no debate on whether they knew God, is there? He says, when they knew God. There's no debate because he's within and he's without. "But they knew him and they glorified him not." That's our world today. "Neither were they thankful." That's our world today. "They became vain their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened." Their heart. Notice something. The problem is not the head. The problem is the heart. There's knowledge of God inside. There's knowledge of God in creation. We know there's a God. The problem, based on verse 21, was what? Their heart was what? Darkened. Darkened. They refused to receive the truth. Their hearts were the problem, not their heads. That's why Jesus is concerned about your heart this very morning. Their issue with the world is not knowledge of God, but an absence of God in their heart. Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Boy, there's a lot of smart people that reject God, isn't there? A lot of smart people, a lot of scientists, and a lot of people with a lot of initials after their name. And they say, "I've determined there is no God." You have to know everything to make that claim with all scientific fact. And no one does. You can't make that claim. And the reality is, when they try and make themselves wise, the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, they become fools. I've seen a lot of smart people that are really foolish. I've seen a lot of simple people who are really wise. We see this picture here in verse 22. Look at verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and he gave them up to dishonor their bodies. They changed the truth of God into a lie, verse 25, and they served the creature more than the creator. Boy, is that not our world today? We're more concerned about the animals than we are our souls. We're concerned about the whales and the eagles and the this and the that and these eggs and these eggs and the turtles on the beach. And I'm concerned about lost people dying and going to hell. And I know Jesus is concerned about that. But we worship the creation more than we do the creator. That's our world today. Verse 26, he gave them up to vile affections. The women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And men the same way, men with men and women with women. And do we not see sexual perversion running wild in our culture, in our society today, with no signs of letting up? Men with men, women with women, men trying to be women, women trying to be men, and utter confusion runs wild. All the while God says, no, there is a God. All the while he says there is only two genders. All the while he says it's one man and one woman for one lifetime. Sexual perversion runs wild. Therefore, the world is accountable before God. In verse 29 through 31, there's a whole other list of sins. I'm not, for sake of time, going to walk through all of them. You read them. We read them just a minute ago. But I want you to notice something in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, those who do these things, are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They do it and they find pleasure within it. See, why is the world today guilty before God? Why is there a world today without excuse? You're reading it right here in the scriptures. You're reading it right here in the Word of God. God has revealed himself within. God has revealed himself without. God has pointed us to him. But yet, what do? We are wise in our own minds. We go the opposite way. We worship the God's creation more than we do the Creator. We've given ourselves a sexual fornication. The world is going the wrong way, the wrong direction. We are running the away from God. Listen, man didn't make things better. Man's always made things worse. And when man came in, when God created Adam and Eve, all they did was worship God. And today, all we do is run from God. We've gone backwards, not forward. We like to think that today in our generation, we have advanced. And maybe in some ways we have with technology and other things. But spiritually, we have digressed. We have digressed. We're going the wrong direction. We're running away from God. We're running as far as we can from God. We are shaking our fists at God. Heaven forbid we ever thank God for everything we have. We don't do that. And the world is going the opposite direction. We have a world that is without excuse. But let me show you number two, the gospel power. Verse 16, go back to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power comes from the root word that means dynamite. Dunamis is the original root word, but it means dynamite. You think about dynamite for a minute and the power. I think about Tannerite when I think about dynamite. I told you about blowing some trees down, all right? Brother Troy, don't tell those stories on Tannerite on me, okay, while you're here this week. But you think about blowing stuff up, right? Shooting that tree that had that Tannerite strapped around it. It blew that tree plumb down, right? How do they clear out hillsides to make way for highways to come through? They drill down in, they drop in, they blow those sides of those hills off. You think about power, you think about dynamite, and you think about the power that's behind some of these things. Can I say to you that pales in comparison to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's power in those things, but the gospel is power. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has power. It continues. The gospel changes a life in a split second. The very moment that you got saved. Ephesians 2:1 says you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, and you've been quickened. You've been made alive instantly. You went from death to life. You went from on a crash course to hell, immediately headed to heaven. Your sins, as many as they were forgiven. Immediately were removed. All the transgressions that were written against you were blotted off and nailed to the cross of Calvary. There is power in the gospel. You went from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. You went from being a child of the devil, your father, to being adopted into God's family and a child of God. And he will never leave you and never forsake you and never cast you out. No one can take you out of his hand. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There is nothing more powerful than the gospel. The world stands without excuse. And the only answer, it's not more money. It's not a different government. It's not more this or it's more that. The only solution to the entire world's problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that has power to transform a life and to save a soul and to set someone on course for heaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is an entire world without excuse. There's an entire world that stands guilty before God. There's an entire world that needs to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're guilty. Some are deceived. Some are rebelling. Some are shaking their fists at the Lord. They're guilty before God and they need the gospel. Many in this room understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life is different because of it. Many in this room have dealt with things in life and the gospel has transformed your life. Many people were alcoholics and are no longer alcoholics. Many people were addicts and are no longer addicts. Many people were adulterers and are no longer adulterers. Many people were angry and short-tempered, but now they're patient and loving. Many people were liars and thieves, and they've been transformed. Why? By the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saved them eternally, and he made them a new creature in Jesus Christ. And now you're beginning to look more like Jesus Christ. Paul went from a murderer to a missionary. The woman at the well went from an outcast who had divorce upon divorce upon divorce. And she went and brought a whole city to hear Jesus. And the gospel saved many that day. The demon-possessed man was living in the tomb, cutting himself. No one would go near him, breaking his chains. He met Jesus, and the power of the gospel saved his life. And then he went and did what? He became a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lazarus was dead 4 days in the tomb. Jesus says, come out. And he walked out of that grave after being dead 4 days. And the Bible says he stinketh, but he was made new by Jesus. The lame man was lowered through the roof. And Jesus said to him, before he said, rise and walk, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven. He forgave him. And then just to prove it to the disputing crowd and the righteous crowd and the self-righteous crowd, he says, okay, take up your bed and walk. And he hopped right out of that place carrying his bed. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is without excuse. People all around the world are without excuse. There's no answer for them other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the solution. And church, we've been given the obligation to share it. We're accountable with it. This is what I'm going to look at tonight. I want to encourage you to be back tonight. I want to share some more details about that this evening. He's given you and I, as the church, a commission. A command to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we take up faith missions promises? Because we want the gospel to get everywhere in the world. Why do we have outreach? Why do we go canvassing and soul winning? Because we want everybody to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only solution to our city is the gospel. The only solution to Ohio is the gospel. The only solution in America is the gospel. The only solution anywhere else in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we do what we do. Don't underestimate the importance of what we're doing this morning. We come in this morning to have church. I hope this morning you're not here just to check a spiritual time card and to say, I'm coming to church today and I want to ease my conscience for the week. That's not why we're here. We're here to come be recharged, to be refueled, to be encouraged, to be edified in the Lord, and to go out of here into a mission field and to win souls to Jesus Christ. And to come back and meet again and get recharged and refueled and edified and lifted up in the Word of God and the Spirit of God and go back out and win more souls to Jesus Christ. And to come back in and to keep doing that. Every time we come back in, guess what should happen? More should be coming with us. Because we've gone out and won people to Jesus Christ. People ought to be coming in and seats ought to be filling up because we're winning people to Jesus Christ. The gospel has power. People will get saved. People will get saved. People are still getting saved. We saw that this past week. People will get saved. I want to ask you this morning, Christian, in closing, are you fully surrendered to the Lord in your life? Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Are you willing to give whatever God wants you to give? Are you willing to talk to whoever God wants you to talk to? Are you willing to be whatever God wants you to be? Is your life available for God to use as He sees fit? It should be. The Bible says, as a Christian, you've been bought with a price, and you're no longer your own, you're His. My life is for Jesus. Lord, I don't know what you want to do with me, but here I am. I'm not much, but have at it. That's how we ought to live. My finances aren't much. Have at it. My abilities aren't much. Have at it. He can do great things through little things, can't he? He's a great big God. He doesn't need a whole lot to do great things. 12 disciples turned the world upside down in Acts 17. God can take little things and do great things with them. He just looks for surrendered souls, surrendered lives. Are you surrendered to the gospel? Are you surrendered to Christ, Christian? Have you said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do? I'm not saying he's going to call everyone to be the mission field. If he does, you better go. If he calls you to be a pastor, you better do it. If he calls you to be a staff guy, you better do it. Whatever God wants you to do, you better do it. We should do it. Yes, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'm not saying he's going to do that, but are you available? Are you willing? Are you open? And maybe it's someone in your family who says, I want you to witness. Are you willing? Someone at your workplace, I want you to witness to him. Are you willing? Your neighbor, hey, knock on the door and ask them if they'd like to come to church. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to step out in faith and do what God calls us to do? Surrender to him, saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever it is. Are you willing? Are you willing? Today, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would ask you the question, are you willing to acknowledge the fact that inside of you, you know there is a God? You know there is. In your conscience, inside your spirit, you know there's a God. You look around, you say, there's just no way there's not a God. The question is, are you right with him? And the only way to be right with him is through Jesus. There's no other way to be right with God than through the Son. Acts 4, verse 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way of salvation. Have you come and bowed before Christ and says, Christ, I'm a sinner, save me. Have you realized you're a sinner? Realized the punishment for our sin? Realized what Christ did for our sin? He died on Calvary for our sin. And have you called out to him to save you? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. If we believe I'm a sinner, if we believe I deserve punishment, we believe that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and rose again that third day, and if we call out to him by faith, Romans 10, 13 says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever. That's every one of us in this room. If we acknowledge this morning we're not saved, and we'll come by faith and say, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. If you come based on that verse, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord by faith, he'll save them. He won't turn you away. If you're not saved today, come and get saved today. There's no reason not to. We're going to celebrate. Heaven will rejoice. Jesus rejoices. There's joy in the presence of the angels. And we'll rejoice with you this morning as well. If you're not saved, you come this morning. You get that settled. Get that settled. If I get saved for you, I would. If I get saved all over again, I would. But you only need to get saved once. And if you've never been saved, come get saved this morning. Come get that settled. Don't stand before Jesus without excuse. Stand before the Lord. And when he says, why shall I let you into heaven? There's only one right answer. I've acknowledged my sin, and I've asked Jesus to save my soul. Any other answer is going to be like, depart from me, I never knew you. It's only through Jesus Christ. You come this morning if you need to get saved. Christian, maybe this morning you want to come and just get on this altar and pray for boldness, pray for opportunities to witness. Surrender your life over to him. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You come this morning as God has spoke to your heart. Let's all stand as we have a time of invitation this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you're here and say, Pastor Matt, I'm saved. I know it. I'm heaven bound. There's no question about it. See my hands. Testimony of that. I know I'm going to heaven. Very good. I see those hands all over the room. Praise God for it. Praise God. This morning, if you say, Pastor Matt, I don't know for sure. I'm not certain that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And I'm worried about that, and I need to get that settled. I need to get that settled, and I want to get that settled today. With every head bowed this morning and no one looking around, just between me, you, and the Lord, I want to pray for you this morning. Is there anyone who raise up their hand and say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not certain. I'm not confident in my salvation. Anyone this morning would acknowledge that, slip up their hand, I might pray for them. I won't call them out. I won't embarrass them. Anyone this morning? Very good. Christian, this morning, I want to encourage you. As we think about what we heard today, there is a world without excuse. I want to encourage you this morning to come, if God's spoken to your heart, and to respond to whatever it is he spoke to you about, whether it's surrender, whether it's being a better witness, whether it's being bold, whatever it is, I want to encourage you this morning to come and respond. As God has spoken to your heart, you respond by faith. You come and do business with God this morning. Father, we love you. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for every person that's represented here today. Lord, help us all to take this challenge this morning seriously. Help us to understand that there is a world that stands guilty before you without excuse. Lord, the gospel is the power of salvation. Lord, help us to be faithful with the gospel. You've entrusted it to us. You've given it to our care. Help us to be found faithful. May those behind us find us faithful, as we sang in the song this morning. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with that gospel. Help us to share it. Help us to give towards the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, help us to be faithful. And Lord, forgive us where we have it. Lord, work in hearts and lives this morning. Do what only you can do, and we trust you for it. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You come this morning. If God spoke to your heart, you come. If you need to be saved this morning, you come. There's folks up here who would love to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and point you to him, and you can be saved today. You come as God speaks.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live.
God speaks to your heart this morning. You come.
All to Jesus.